campfire sing-along in a campground. Hopefully we can get through that. I always have a hard time getting through this thing because we get off on so many strings that happens, which I'm glad to happen because that's kind of like the way I like to go anyway. But I hope we at least get through that this morning. It's so that we can do something that's very simple and easy to put together is one thing I want you to have. You've got to have a lot of things in your bag, you know, when you go out to do. But this we have used rather extensively, and it is easy to put together, and the people respond to it really quite well. And at first, I want to say that if you do anything in a campground, you should start off by doing it at night. That's the time to go to the campground. It's a general rule. Sorry about that. I just ruined the tape. Yeah, okay. The reason for this is that something rather special happens at nighttime in a campground. Number one, people are settled in. They are there, for example. It gets dark, 8:30, 9:30, or whatever is the time in your zone. And it's too late to do anything. Just like a curtain, you know, clunky, it comes down on them. And it's too late to do anything else, but it's too early to go to bed. So you have this panic sets in. And also, this is kind of the time of the evening when people ordinarily watch TV or whatever they do on this basis. And there are a number of TVs snuck in, but as a general rule, they're not generally available to everybody. And you have this kind of like coming off of drugs, you know, TV withdrawal, and it's really quite painful physically, as a matter of fact. And if you provide anything that remotely resembles what they would feel about sitting down and watch TV in that form, then you're helping them physically, you know, as well as spiritually, hopefully, to get through the evening. You know, it's kind of helped me get through the night, a feeling that you need to help people at this point. There's another thing that's happening in the campground. There's a very intense family spirit that happens to people in the campgrounds for a lot of good reasons. One is that you and I have chosen the same place at the same time, you know, which makes us somehow kin because we at least make the same decisions together. It's a family spirit very much akin to what we used to see when Volkswagens first came in the country. You know, if you ride in a Volkswagen and somebody passed you on the other side, you kind of honk and wave. And that would be both of us own campers, you know, kind of a thing. And that makes us somehow kin, too, in a way. Another thing that makes us to be a family immediately in a campground is that there's kind of a low-level, low-grade suffering, you know, going on together. The indignities of the campground, whatever they may be. It may have rained on everybody, or the mosquitoes may have bitten everybody, or it may be that the skunks have smelled everybody's place up, you know, just all kinds of little things. Or maybe everybody's freezing to death or burning up or whatever, the kind of little things that you don't control the environment quite as much as you might at home sometimes. Those kinds of things make us to be a family, I think, immediately. And then, of course, the togetherness. Most of the campsites, as a general rule, are so close together, it's like having three or four families home for the weekend, you know, and you just have this this guy who is 10 feet on this side of you and 10 feet on this side over here. There's no way you can get by without saying hello. And as a matter of fact, he's probably going to say hello to you before you get a chance to say hello to him.
He hasn't said hello to anybody for a long time.
Maybe the truth, right. So you have all these kind of real good things happening that enhances, I think, an opportunity to witness very much. And I honestly feel God has given us, I feel that strongly about it, given us camping for our day as a means for sharing the faith that we have never had or perhaps not had in a long time. You almost have, used to hear Grandpa, maybe even Dad, talk about the camp meeting days in Kentucky and all this kind of stuff. And you really have the same kind of a spirit where people are outside again. You have, when you're outside, it's kind of hard after you've been there a little while to ignore the fact that there's something there. And it's just kind of hard to even know what it is somehow. But there is something there that speaks of the majesty and awe of a creator, of something more than me. You know, I didn't have anything to do with that tree, for example. I bought my home, you know, and I buy my food. I take care of myself. But somehow these things manage to exist without me. And there's something else going on. Whatever it is, they may not even call it God. But they get, you know, it kind of seeps into your skull that there is something else out there, you know, besides me when you're outside on a basis like this. And the beauty of it, I'm convinced, speaks, you know, to people in a rather striking way. So all these things put together make, in my judgment and in my experience also, the much of the warm-up that we have to do when we go visiting people's homes unnecessary. The people are already warmed up, as a matter of fact. They are already ready. There's another thing that's happening here at this point. It's when people are in leisure. That is, they have time for other people. They have time to think about who they are and what it's all about. I really was thinking one day, and I honestly believe all of the life, major life directional decisions that I have made personally were made outside. I don't know. I just happen to like being outside, and that may be a part of it. But on the other hand, I do know that people are sitting there, you know, and all of a sudden the time hits them. They had not planned to do anything. You know, here I am. You know, I hadn't got to do anything that I don't want to do. I'm just sitting here in my chair, you know, and I'm just here. And things begin to flood in on them, you know. Man, this has been the most God-awful year I ever had in my life. I hope it never happens this way again, you know. Or it could be, this has been really the most beautiful thing I have ever had in my life. I wonder what's next, you know. Where do we go from here? A kind of a feeling. Or another thing is happening in the family, and this is done by families ordinarily, camping in our day. There are some exceptions. The youth are traveling, for example, by themselves, but then they are kind of a family too, in a way. In our homes, we have enough room nowadays that we can exist by keeping our distance. You know, we got our room, mom stays in the kitchen, pop in the family room, and the kids in the basement or in their bedroom, see? And if we keep enough distance from each other, we can kind of, whether we're getting along or not, kind of make it one way or the other. But when you get locked in a box, you know, walking on top of each other, like we are in the camping, we are so close we have to recognize whether we are making it or not, whether our family is still intact, whether there is any love still there. Now, and love needs repairing. You know, somebody's pointed out that marriage may be made in heaven, but we are responsible for the maintenance, right? So it has to be repaired and worked on from time to time. And in the campground setting, it may be that these things have come very sharply into focus. We may have been screaming at each other already. It may be that for some time it is obvious that we're in trouble, as a matter of fact. And this, for a person who is there to minister to people, because these things are already focused, they're already at the top of their minds, you know, it's already largely, and they may be throbbing with it, as a matter of fact. They will speak to you about this almost instantly in many cases. Another thing, you are anonymous. They do not know you. They don't suspect they'll ever see you again, which is a false assumption nowadays. It's amazing how often we run into each other again, you know, at massive distances across the country and times and so on. But they assume I'm not going to see you again, so it's okay for you to know me because it will not threaten. I will not have to deal with you exposed again, see. So it gives you even a better position than the local pastor to the congregation who is going to have to deal with these people, with them practically naked before him, at least, know all of his inner side. So they will open up to you immediately, you know. So you have all these things to the that would enhance and immediately bring you to a good witnessing and sharing opportunity. Just plain old helping people in physical kinds of ways gives you all the openings you would ever want to have or need. The guy forgot to get matches. You know, I don't know how many people forget matches in this world. It must be, you know, a high ratio. How many people forget to get bread? You know, we get these little campers on mission reports back, and the people really do send them in, believe it or not. And how many people have said, the guy came over to me and said, gee whiz, I forgot to get bread. Have you got 3 slices? You know, kind of a deal. And if you share bread together, man, something miraculous is happening already between people who do that. Has been known, you know, for centuries as something unspoken that happens when people share bread or pass salt between us, you know, kind of a thing. So on. So spontaneously, the campground setting is designed, it seems to me, by God, dynamic-wise, to make witnessing. Another thing is that there's hardly any church that I know of who is not probably within a good distance of a campground, who should have some concern for those people who come close by. And it certainly, as rapidly as campgrounds are developing, will be true in a very short time. Did you notice last summer, I believe it was, for the first time on the expressways, it used to be gas, food, and lodging. Now it's gas, food, lodging, and camping. You see that off this exit, you know, all the way down. So it really is that rapidly, and I don't guess need to tell you statistically how phenomenal in the last three or four or five, maybe even, well, I think in that short time, even it has surfaced in a rather unusual way. Okay. Yes.
Mm-hmm. Apologize for being late. Maybe you pointed this out, but in any kind of ministry, leisure ministry, you described almost every one of them.
Mm-hmm. Right. Beach is the same.
Ministry,
yeah, right.
The same feeling exists. Right. Low-level suffering, the same food.
Right, yeah. This would be through on a ski setting. We are a family of skiers, kind of a deal. We have chosen to do these things. And yeah, that's true. I hadn't thought about that specifically, but I'm certainly, you're absolutely true.
Beach ministry, authority.
Mm-hmm. People have time to talk to you, you know, and just, which they don't have in their home. I get home, my wife has got a list of little goodies I've got to do, you know, and I just finished a list of little goodies all day, and I'm sick of little goodies of doing things, you know, that I have got to do. Well, I get out there and I leave my list at home, you know, and this kind of thing, and so on. So they do have time to talk, which they don't. Even if you go, there's another thing that helps visitation-wise, I think, is church visitation. You know, we say Thursday night, Tuesday morning, or whenever it is, which we've absolutely got to do, and I don't think any church ever exists without it. But there are some things in that system that are geared to make it less effective. One thing is you've got to get all gussied up with your tie and everything, and you've got to think, I'm going to go visiting tonight, you know, and we've got to get ourselves revved up to go. And the hardest part about visitation is getting in the automobile. Once you've got it turned on, man, you're practically home free. But you don't even have to get an automobile in the campground with the guy under the next tree, see. So you have already eliminated the major problem in church visitation just because he's already there. Another problem is we're frightened by different categories that are different from us in styles of homes. You know, if the guy lives on a hill in a big mansion and with a winding curbway, maybe we have to ask at the door, you know, can we come in through the speaker box or something? We are not likely to ask, right? Or if it's in a ghetto, in a city, you know, we're frightened we're going to get stabbed to death, and we never go up that long, dark stairway on the back of the building where the person lives or whatever. But in the campground, see, the whole thing is leveled. Socioeconomic levels are not visible at this point. Even though you have varying degrees of expense having been spent on equipment, still at the same time, the guy with the most expensive motorhome, you walk up and say, that is a beautiful piece of equipment. Could I see it? And he says, man, come right in, you know. And he is so pleased with it that he will show it to anybody. And you could be, you know, in a tent hanging off the side of the hill over here somewhere. And he it makes no difference whatsoever to him or to you, as a matter of fact. And you're even, you know, it's just because it's a family thing together. One day you want to have, you know, a motor home like he's got. And he's been working a long time to get his, probably, you know, kind of a thing. So it's really the socioeconomic thing. Is not nearly so visible as you would have it if you were going visiting in people's homes. Yes?
Another amazing thing to me at this point is that you could almost be mute and not even be able to speak, and you can minister just by being there. Because any of you have ever been in any kind of leisure ministry, you don't even have to say anything. I guarantee something will happen just by your being there with somebody
Right. It's available. People will descend on you, as a matter of fact. Yeah, kind of a thing. Okay. The another dynamic that I wanted to point out before I get into how to do it, because we've done so much how to do it here, and today is kind of the day why, you know, that we want to emphasize that today a little bit. I forgot what it was. Maybe I will remember in a minute. Okay. Oh, the age barrier, you know, sometimes disappears in a campground. You've got families, little tiny kids. You've got retired people. You have youth, hippie-style persons who are roaming the country or traveling around and are living in a thing. All of these people come together as a family. And strangely enough, you know, I still, except for the act of God, I'm not awfully sure how this could happen as dynamically as it does, seems to me, in a campground. Is when we go visitation, you know, and if you're going to do anything in a campground, you've got to go campsite to campsite, inviting people personally, leaving invitations. You can put notices on the bathhouse or in any public place till you are blue in the face, and you'll be wasting your time. You've got to go campsite to campsite, inviting people personally, or at least leaving some kind of a notice of your group activities if you are having something, if you expect to get the maximum response to it. Okay, so I noticed, for example, when we go campsite to campsite, that we will run into some guys with guitars on their tables, and maybe they're already strumming them, and we just say, how about coming to the campfire thing tonight and do something for us, you know? It's a little risky. You don't know what they're going to do. But I have absolutely never had a bad experience. Matter of fact, most of the time I am awed at how much better they are than what we got together, you know. So these guys, a lot of them are highly educated people. They look scroungy, you know, and you would not guess that who they are behind all that mask of hair, et cetera, that they have. But some very exciting people really are cruising the country on a very informal style at this point. And you'd be surprised what would show up in your meeting if you invite everybody. So another thing is, you can actually, we have people doing Sunday school or Bible study, which is a better term for me, in a campground. On Sunday, you can actually have all of the family. And, you know, it doesn't have to be graded. You can have the whole push in one thing, and it really does not matter. If you want to have one or two, you can have the children here and the adults here, okay, but you do not even have to do that, and it works. I don't know why, but in the campground it does. We have some people in North Carolina, you know, when Roy Smith was here yesterday, they have Sunday schools in campgrounds with 500 and 600 people attending, you know, these kinds of things, which is, in my experience, rather unusual, really. Most of them would be 30, 40, 50, and 60 people at a time. That's standard response. But large numbers have responded to these kinds of things. All right, let me run through this campfire sing-along. I hope I'm going to make it, right? I have given you, right, given you this Sing and Celebrate. We just used it as kind of a songbook for our campus on mission rally this weekend. And I thought it worked out pretty good. We just let the people choose. They would say, I want to sing number 10 and number 45 and whatever. And there's enough variety in this thing that you can do that. Now, what we had done in the past, because I only bought these this weekend, really just before we came down here, is to mimeograph a song sheet that's much less expensive, as you might well. It's also illegal, but you can get by with it, yeah, at this point. Yeah,
that's not really a good statement, because right now, you're not going to get by with it as well as you used to.
That may be
because
true.
Because there's people that's going to prosecute you. Words, same way. Especially something like this.
Yeah.
You know, when somebody puts so many thousands of dollars into something like this,
right,
you're getting into trouble. So it's really unwise to even allude to the fact that you might get by with this.
Yeah, the music people always do this to me, you know. you're absolutely right.
Well, I can give you.
Are you talking about just mimeographing the words, or copying the music? Both. Mm-hmm. Both are illegal. Mm-hmm. One is just as illegal as the other.
There's a technical question involved, and it could hinge on legality, too. There's nothing in life that we utilize every day that's not some way copyrighted.
Mm-hmm.
And if you want to get real technical about it, a man cannot even stand and present a sermon on a dress normally, under normal circumstances.
Mm-hmm.
He had to give an account for everything.
All the sources and write permission, yeah.
You can get permission to copy words. Because I know you bought the music.
Right.
But you can't get permission to copy music, except maybe one number
right.
or... like you're having a big state program or associational program, you can get some permission to do this. But it's very wise to get permission if you're going to do something on a mass scale. Because
right.
that'll be pastoral.
Yeah. Okay. It is certainly understandable they are trying to sell the music they wrote it to sell and that you should buy it if you can. Right? Okay? As in a good collection, this has, I think... as far as what is going today, it has, like I said, some pop music in it, some, not a whole lot. And of course, it would be hard to put something that was really current. And this is one thing I think people like to sing, is whatever, especially the teenagers, whatever is currently on the pop charts going. And it's so, I've never seen a summer there was not some song, some several songs that did not lean strongly in the direction of the gospel. Something that would speak of the themes in the scriptures. Sometimes, of late, we have even had gospel songs on the, you know, Amazing Grace, of course, is the obvious example. But we have, there have never been a time, I believe, I think I heard Jesus Loves Me the other day on the radio, I'm not sure. That's going to be popular, Jesus Loves Me, this year. You know, so why not sing Jesus Loves Me? All the kids will know the words, whether they know Jesus or not, they certainly will know the words of that song. Mm-hmm. What it was one of the theologians, Bart or Bruner or somebody, was asked the, you know, in the massive writings that he had written, could he say what the gospel is in a few words, you know, which is always a terrible thing to ask a theologian. And the story goes, whether it's true or not, but sure is a good story. he says, yes, I can. He says, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's the gospel in a nutshell. See? Right? Okay? Even for a theologian. The kids love this. Be sure to include some kids' songs in your campfire sing-along. Pop tunes, kids' songs, choruses, Christian folk music, hymns. People love to sing hymns. And many of them will know some of the very popular ones. And... so be sure to have something for everybody in it. They will like to sing new things that they have not heard before, but they must have some large body of things that are familiar to them. Do something regional. If the tourists, the people who are traveling, want to find out what the natives do, if you are a native, you ought to have some sneaking suspicion about what natives are doing. Do something regional. For example, I thought last night was a very interesting example with the... the thing on the beach that we did, the unit, the mobile witnessing unit, they really did country music. Did you notice that? Some people will be turned off. Some of you said, oh, that's that country music, you know. And but for people, many people in this area, country music is very big, see, and it's highly regional. Now, in your area, you would not want to do South Georgia country music. You might want to do Western Trail songs, you know. If you're in Oklahoma, you might want to sing, oh, Oklahoma, da-da-da-da-da-da, you know, whatever's for your state, Stars Fell Over Alabama, you know, or if you want to do, if you were in the Deep South, maybe Stevens Foster's things, or whatever is really regional or local to your area, the people want to touch that and kind of feel a little bit what it's like here in this area. And they say Dixie goes over especially well. In an area like this, you wouldn't want to sing it in the Northwest, you know, or Northeast either, for that matter. So whatever, you know, just put your antenna up and come up with whatever you feel people would like to know. Another thing you can do as a part of this is to give a mini slide tour of your area. Just take pictures of where you are there. If you are in your own local camp, it's your area, including some of the churches where they're located if you want to and all of that. They want to know what's happening, where you are, that would be of some interest to them tomorrow. So you're providing a service for them on this basis. It also helps this TV need that they have to see something visual. It's also free as a general rule. You don't have to rent films. You don't have to do any of these. It would be you, creative in some manner. You can illustrate hymns with your own personal slides too. Or just get a record and just flash pictures or whatever. And you do not have to have massive numbers of money for films. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
One way of making those hymn slides is to type them out and then have a photographer printer reduce them way down.
Mm-hmm.
And then you can
put them on the screen. Yeah.
Machine and do a whole bunch at once.
Mm-hmm.
With that, you know, like overhead material.
Yeah.
Like that, you get the words small enough, and then you burn it through.
Mm-hmm.
And then you slip them into those slide slips, so you have a bunch of songs that you can use.
Mm-hmm.
Then you have control of the copy at mm-hmm. all times.
Mm-hmm.
Nobody can take. You take a mimeographed copy, and it gets spread out all over the country, and they track that back to you. Then you're
right.
Liable for that 1,000 sheets, maybe $200 copy.
Mm-hmm.
You're in trouble.
Yeah, sometimes they get blown in the wind and litter also. Have you been on the barge? Everybody's been on the barge thing. I thought it was rather clever at the bottom. Did you see on the back, you know, this is not litter or whatever it said on there, do not litter with this paper or something or other. And it's something you really, because it's got your name on it, if you are using any paper, you certainly don't want to let it get loose, because they certainly will, the park superintendents will nail you to the wall if they have to pick up some of your paper with your name on it. You know, of course, if it's got bubble gum on it, they don't know who put that down. But if it's got your name on it, he knows, you know, who you are. So be careful about littering with anything you use as paper. Ronnie? Let's start off the camper assembly. We went, like, to start off with the best time to visit is supper time. Go from about 5 to 7, somewhere along in there, and go take a bunch of kids. My kids just love it, you know. And they started doing it when they were about, I guess, 6 or 8. And I can hardly keep them out of going campsite to campsite. They just love to go say, matter of fact, they will beat me to it. And I don't get a chance to do it either sometimes. If I take them along, they will get around the campsite quicker than I can. Just take your kids, your youth, young people, whatever, and let them go campsite. You can cover a massive number of territory with 10 people. You know, and have a personal visit, briefly inviting people to come. Okay, from 5 to 7, while people are fixing their evening meal. Then, about 8:30 was the time we used. That's depending on what your son is doing at the time, and also what time of the summer. You may want to move it from place to place depending on when dark is. Let it beginning to get dark, dusk happening, and so that they can go in the daylight and come back in the dark. See, and let it get dark while you're having your thing, whatever that time is. We started singing. We did this about 15 minutes. It takes that long for people to get here, right? It took you 15 minutes to get here this morning. It takes people, and so you don't want to start any kind of a major thing except just warm up like we did last night. It was beautiful, you know, over here on the beach. He was really waiting for everybody to get there. Did you really know that? So just kind of warm up things. Let people pass out whatever kind of words or music you have at the time, and let them pick out what they want to sing, and just do it for at least 15 minutes before you do anything else. You might start off with a group who has arrived saying, "We are such and such a group from such and such a Baptist church. We're glad you're here. What would you like to sing?" Or you might even pick out one or two to start it off with to give them a chance to look at and see what's available. And I think that's always better, to be sure and pick out the first two yourself at least, so that they'll have a chance to thumb through while they're singing. Then go with it from that point. Let them do it. About 15 minutes into it, stop. And as you see the people have stopped coming, you've got everybody there. Just sense that it's time to do something, have a beginning thing. One of the things that goes over real well is have everybody introduce themselves, tell where they're from. It will surprise you and them too, the massive distances that they've come from. You may even discover your Aunt Susie is there. It happens, I kid you not. Long-lost relatives, certainly people from same towns, get together, and a very good thing happens on this basis. They need to arise out of the group as individuals, and this is one way that this can begin to happen. But I can almost guarantee campground response if you do it under these conditions. Do it around a campfire. I forgot that. There's a campfire sing-along. That's also another magic ingredient to the thing. Now, I'm working on a message about campfires, and one of these days when I get it ready, I'm going to lay it on somebody for sure. But a couple of little thoughts in that direction. A campfire was man's first home. Did you ever think about that? Long before we ever got houses, it was people around the campfire. That was home, basically. I read an article in Encyclopedia about fire, the discovery of fire and its significance for the development of civilization. It was because people got fire that they were able to move out of the very warm zones. You know, they're beginning to feel maybe, as far as we can discover archaeology-wise, Africa seems to be now, you know, where it was at. You know, because we don't really know because we don't have all the facts in yet. But the oldest remains of human beings that we have are coming from Africa at the moment, the warmest spots. See, this is where people who were at the mercy of their environment as such had to live to stay alive. But when they got fire, they could move out of the warm zone. See, and the greatest advances in civilization that we have today are coming from people who can live in places that get cold, not too cold and not too hot. See, but places where people have fire and can control their environment. So it has been a rather significant thing that has come to us as an advance of our people. Okay. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. On the same line, we have a message that goes well outside, beats this type of thing, light from the sun.
Mm-hmm.
Along your campfire, the evidence of the fact that there is fuel in the material that you're using related to the scientific fact that the sun imparted this energy to make this possible. And then John 1:5 ties in light from the sun, yes, over.
Yeah, right. Did you ever notice what is the first day of creation? The first thing created by God, what? God said, let there be light. Energy. He expressed himself in terms of energy in the beginning. See, it's a very fascinating study. See how God expresses or appears in described in terms of light throughout the scriptures. A very fascinating study, too. You have the pillar of clouds, you know, at night, the fire kind of thing. You have thunder and lightning at Sinai and the whole business. You have Pentecost with the flames of fire, the Spirit kind of thing, you know, and it's rather significant. Anyway, I don't want to go into that more, but I...
Mm-hmm. I read an article recently that said that fire around this idea, but they were playing up the idea of the planetary element.
Right. Right. This is sitting around camp. It's something primitive, that an experience that most of us in our bones feel and need, but do not have a lot of. And this does it for us. It's again, you know. I think it was Mark Twain who says, "He who chops his own wood warms himself twice." You know, kind of a feeling, and it is. To go out and chop wood for my fireplace with my two daughters is a rather exuberating, primitive experience for me, you know. We have gone out and we are living off the land, if you will. I didn't do anything to make that firewood grow. It didn't cost me anything. I did not pay any money. I did not expend anything. I am, as a gift of God, gathering, you know, like the primitive men gathered off the land. And maybe even farmers who had that kind of a feeling too at some time. Seeing it when it was not there, now it is something out of nothing, again, you know, kind of thing. These kind of primitive things happen to people when they're camping around the campfire, I believe. But, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Isn't there a real, genuine effort nowadays to try and push apart the chrome-plated chaos and reach back to this earthly grassroots?
Very much a part of the scene, yeah, sure is. Okay.
Give us a little bit more of an idea of the songs you're singing, how you tie them together.
Right. We used to present it about three musical things that we had prepared in spots. In between the singing, we'd have about 15 minutes or 20. Sometimes it would run into 20 minutes of letting them sing what they want. Now, they'll mix it up, you know, pop tunes, the whole business. You do not have a sacred and a secular period or package. You do not have to do that by any means, and they will not organize it that way at all. So don't get upset, you know, if somebody sings a hymn in between a pop tune. We, on the first time we tried this out, I had a team of students, and I let them pick out the music and put it together entirely. And they put on there, this is about three summers ago, I think it was, I'm leaving on a jet plane. You know, when you say, what has that got to do with the gospel? I thought the same thing. I'm a preacher too, you know. So we would sing, I'm leaving on a jet plane. And it's a bouncy number. The kids loved it. You know, it was really going at the time. One night, I happened to notice we were singing, I'm leaving on a jet plane. There was a kid sitting on a log over here, just tears streaming, you know, down the cheek. And one of our other teams saw it and went over, and I was just kind of watching this happen over here while the music was going on. He says, what's the matter? You know, is something wrong? You know, and he says, no. He says, that's the saddest song I have ever heard in my life. It was saying something to him. See, it's all about leaving home and going somewhere else, and that's what he was. He had left home. He didn't know anybody here. Mom and Pop had drug him off to this god-awful place, you know, and he was bored to death, and he didn't know if he would ever get back to his friends again and all that kind of thing that may was a, you know, happened to be a part of his experience. And that brought into focus what he was feeling. See, and pop teams very much do that for us today, which brings us a good opportunity to introduce Christ at this point, which happened in this case too, see, by using a pop tune, right? Okay. All right, then we would use testimonies. For me, I just soon have several testimonies and no message at all. I really had much rather have that at all. But people do expect, and I think I very much love to preach. I am a preacher, and the people, I know God says it is by the foolishness of preaching that people are won and so on. So if you do have a message, be sure again, have a short message. You do not have a captive audience. I know if you noticed that last night, I thought was so beautiful for us because we had a real thing happening. I don't know if you caught that or not with your... We had people dropping in from the side. Not was just a demonstration, but it was a really actual happening for people who were driving by. A number of whom were coming in, I think, was to give us the dynamic of this kind of thing. But you do not have; they would come and stay a while and go. You know, they don't have to stay. If you give them a long message, no longer than what they did, you know, a 10-minute message, my feeling and my experience is that they will disappear on you. So you've got to keep it. One point is a general rule. I used to say this glibly until I tried to do a 10-minute message recently. It is very difficult to do. You can get off one good story, read the scripture, and get one point, and that's about it. See, and you should not plan more than that, I think, at this point. Testimonies, you can do a 5-minute testimony. Have three or four of those spotted also through the thing. Call from testimonies from the group. They'll surprise you. What you've got that you don't know. So again, it's risky, and you may get something you don't want, but I have never had a bad experience. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
In our experience, the testimony
of the Holy Spirit
is better than the message.
Right. Very true. Yes.
If your message relates to nature or something of the surroundings that they related to, you'll be able to get it across and hold it through the 5, 10, maybe even 15 minutes.
Right, I think it's true. Keith Shelton was here, worked at the National Park, the north rim of Grand Canyon, I believe it is, yeah. And he went to all of the nature, all of the geological studies given by the rangers and picked up the information about the local area. He said that when he used this information as illustrations for his things, then he could sense that there was something happening there that did not happen at other times, yes.
I'm sure this is valid for the general approach, but in some specialized areas of each ministry where you've got a lot of kids hanging around,
mm-hmm.
long hairs and all, they are very responsive now to messages on the second coming, demonology,
yeah.
and things like this, because they're hearing it and they'll listen to that.
Mm-hmm.
I think his idea is fine, but I think what they're really wanting to do is to give and take in dialogue, Bible dialogue, rather than a preached sermon.
Yeah, they want to talk about the Bible. The Bible again. Yeah.
They have the questions and they want
to answer. Well, they like to hang around and talk, but they stay and listen, though, and wait to talk.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We demonstrated that, seen that over and over again down our beach.
Mm-hmm. Well, we've tried that, and we'll have three times more people if it's dialogue than if it's a sermon on the same subject.
Right.
Because what he brought up a very vital point. They're interested in answers.
Mm-hmm.
To these problems, and that's the current Jesus movement.
Right, right.
Demonology and the Holy Spirit.
Second come, right. Again, I get chills almost when I think about it. The awesome power of the Scripture, uncommented on, read. It just, I get staggered when I have seen what happens when you just plain read the Scripture to people, and just present the Word, if you would. We had some interesting things in this category happen. One of the guys stood up, and he was a very good guitarist, for example, one of our team that first summer, recited 1 Corinthians 13 from memory and played a guitar background. You know, he just changed chords, a kind of chord change thing that he read. He made up himself, actually, just to change chords, and they were very interesting chords, very strikingly contemporary sounds. But the Scripture, they clapped. It was a performance, and they asked for it again. As a matter of fact, one evening he did it three times in a row. They kept asking for it, something like that. So be sure and use the Scripture in your service somewhere at this point. Yes?
With the modern language, does that a whole lot better than the King
James. Yeah, right. Okay. All right. Go on through this and keep these things alternating, these elements that we've described here, on any basis that you want. It does not have to be a highly structured thing at all. Yeah.
Bill Montgomery?
No. Okay. We, like I said, alternating, we had two or three musical presentations, which would be a cluster of about two or three numbers put together, which our kids prepared in advance, and it could be contemporary folk music, or even something off the song sheet done with some, with good style and so on. Okay? They prepared this in advance. Yeah.
That type of thing, if the chorus or something, you can include the congregation.
Congregation, right. Let them sing along again during the chorus part of it. This is certainly good. Right. Okay? To end the thing up with, and we've got to find out how to get it to leave and quit, Once we ended ours up with the Amen from Lilies of the Field. Again, you get them to sing Amen, and you only sing Amen, Amen, and just everybody sings Amen, And matter of fact, someone will keep on singing as they walk off through the woods, kind of a deal. We had a guy to do the verse part, and that's always good. I like the campfire council, where you have a fire in the middle and everybody's sitting in concentric circles around. Again, when you go around the campsite or the campfire, say to them, bring your chairs, and they will bring them. You don't have to worry about seating or anything. Tell them to bring their flashlights because it'll be dark. If you're using printed material to sing by, the campfire ordinarily is not totally adequate for them to see. So flashlights and chairs, and they will bring, everybody has them and will bring them, okay? To how to end it up, it varies where you are and what control you have over the situation, what kind of decision time you want to have, if any at all. If you have control over the beach area, man, you can do anything you want. Like last night, we had a decision time, right? We had control over the situation. If you're in a state park where they do not allow, will not let you have an invitation, and there are ways you can do it without calling it an invitation. See, and we were not allowed in a state park to have an invitation, on the style that we ordinarily do at the end of our worship services in church. So we said to the people, we would like to talk with you about the things that you would be concerned. Some of you have been moved by the Spirit of God to make decisions for Him, to accept Him as Savior and Lord. We know this is happening among you. We would love to have you stay and let us talk with you about it. If there's anything we can help you with, stay. We never fail to have some people stay, see. And a number of people did accept Christ in the after session. And this is really the better time, anyway, one-to-one, when you can deal with them individually. So there are good ways that you can do that, and it does not offend the public who are there and will complain to the park manager that they had a revival service over here, you know, kind of a deal. Those people who have negative feelings about revival services can get you in trouble if you get complaints from to the management. Yeah.
But if you're in your campsite and you do it in good taste, legally, can't say a word about it.
I think this has been demonstrated. Didn't you have this, I think, legally demonstrated in Oklahoma, right? But they can make it miserable for you if they don't like what you're doing. But like I said, there are good ways to do it, and there are ways. All right, so just find out in your area what goes and what doesn't.
They can't keep some attitude. They may try, but legally they cannot. Mm-hmm. It's just like inviting someone into your home.
Yeah.
Something else, if there's more than one group, try to get together so as you spill over into the other campsites, you're protected.
Right.
Because it's part of your group, sympathetic towards your group.
Right.
Joel, there's a question here that keeps bugging me. More
right.
And more places we're finding that the park rangers and others, especially in some of the dry summer like we had last time, are frowning on
right.
the campfires. What kind of situation can you use to draw people together where you can use it?
Yeah. There are seasonal times when campfires are not permitted in places, and sometimes you'll see a sign out front, you know, no campfires tonight or something like that. Depends on what the dry condition. I've never had to substitute, so I don't know what a good one is. Yeah.
I just started to say, just don't build a big one.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, they'll say, yeah, it's all right, as long as you don't have that big one that blows up into the trees, you know.
Yeah.
They
There are some times. I have seen signs, you know, when it was
just
very dry. Yeah, perhaps.
I was wondering if the box lights like you had last night would work. I've never tried it, but I wondered if that
might work. It might, yeah. I should think something like that might work. Yeah.
I had to take bring up this copyright thing again, but I was a little slow responding a while ago because I couldn't think of what I wanted to say. But there is a point where a hymn comes under the law of public domain over him. And there are some in this book that are not copyrighted. And there are a good many in the Baptist hymnal that are not. And you're free to reproduce any of those at any time.
Would you like me to explain that? Take just a minute. Anything that's been copyrighted in the last 60 years is still copyrighted. Every 27 years, you know, you copyright something that's for 27 years. Then you can renew it for another 27, I think it is. Isn't that the magic number?
I don't know.
26 or 28. 48. It was one or the other. And then, but right now, anything that's been copyrighted in the last 60 years is still under the same copyright law because there are problems in Congress and they're trying to work this out and they're not solved. So until that's solved, everything's under copyright. Now, in any book, if at the bottom of it there is not a, it doesn't say copyright, you can use those words and reprint them and there's no problem. But if it says copyright, then you can't. But you can get permission. Then all they ask you to do is say, use with permission. And then you can copy those words. But now the music, they won't let you do that. But gee whiz, you don't need the music.
Well, the point is there may be somebody who can't buy the books and needs to reproduce them. And I know that we investigated that and told that we could copy the words anytime there's no copyright.
Okay.
That's right.
There are ways, and there are certain things you can copy. Right. I'm glad you established that for us. Okay. Now I'm just handing out to you the what we call the Jesus book. We have this printed with the American Bible Society, and Ed's going to be here, and we'll say something about that today. So you're here today, right? Okay. But yeah.
Two more.
Okay. I'm about to run out of these, unfortunately, because I have given them away freely. You don't have any more of these with you, no?
I give all my money to the new
heaven. The American Bible Society is extremely helpful in many things that you can have of this kind. We've just worked with them in putting this Jesus book together. It's 10 cents. The order number's on the back cover. And in the resort packet that you have is the New York address. We might want to give them the Atlanta address, too. And you can also order these through the Home Mission Board Scripture Distribution Center, just right at the regular Home Mission Board address, which you have, I'm sure, already. And you can get them through Grace James, whichever you remember, Scripture Distribution Center or Grace James or both. And she gets them for you. Also, she can get for you the Good News for Modern Man at about, what, 24, 25 cents? 25?
25.
Which is, they are more expensive if you get them otherwise. Also, am I supposed to tell that about the grant or anything?
Yeah, that's your program from the Home Missions Board. Possible.
Right.
Subsidy.
Right. They, depending on the volume of business that Grace does, the American Bible Society gives back a certain percentage of the money that goes through her office for her to buy free for people who cannot buy. So there, and he's going to talk about it, I'm sure, later on, so I won't go into that. But let me just, did you look at this? This is The Life of Jesus through the Good News Tomorrow Man translation, illustrated with contemporary photographs that we got out of the Home Mission file. And they are not just there for atmosphere, but they're actually interpretive. And many people, and I put this together with a committee, and they're also the titles of the paragraphs are new. We had these done with part of the committee was from the Sunday School Board, and they also they did the titles and selection of scripture, and we did the art and the pictures and so on in our office here. So it's already into the second printing, I believe, here. So it has gone much better than we ever dreamed that it would. At 10 cents, you can get a lot of scripture, you know, and cover a lot of territory. You can read through this in a couple hours, even if you're slow and grungy like I am. Okay? It has a high emotional content. You'll be surprised, I think, at this. And we've had actually people reported just sitting down to read this thing have accepted Christ with no help from anybody. And there's not a gospel tract in it, you know. It's only the synopsis of Jesus' life excerpted from the Gospels. There's a section on his teachings. But it's really amazing the kind of response we've got. Okay, we've got to stop and go into the next session. Thank you for coming. You can keep the Jesus book. If I can have back the song book, I would appreciate it. Yeah.
A man of eagerness and sensitivity and awareness of life, he wanted to contribute to his society. He allowed himself to be elected judge. Now, the judge back in that day and time didn't meet in a courtroom as we know it. He was carried about on a chair, an ornate chair by four men on two long poles. The chair would be set down in some geographical area, long rugs spread out, Roman soldiers set up, and the people who were to be judged were brought to him. This is the situation that we see in Acts 18 now. Now you see a little something of Gallio. Gallio was a man possessed, desiring to help his country. But he was also a man searching for a religious faith. He had never found a place to stand. Never found a genuine way to commit his life in religious truth. He could not accept the gods of Rome. He was searching for the true God, the God who would invade his own heart and allow his own celebration to burst forth. So here he sits in his chair. Here a group of miscellaneous rabble with a rope tied around the neck of a little bleary-eyed Jew come into his presence. They throw Paul down. They begin to call the roll of Paul's obscenities. Paul stands up, and Luke puts it this way. And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Paul was just about to tell Gallio why he was there. He was just about to witness to him, if you please, for the first time about a faith Gallio probably had never really listened to. And when Paul opened his mouth to speak, all of the miscellaneous religious rabble about him began to talk and to cry and to throw stones. And Gallio waved his hand, and he got the silence of the group, and he said, "If it were a matter of wrong or wickedness, O you Jews, I would listen to you. But if it be a question of just words and names and your law, you look to it. I'll have nothing to do with it." And he dismissed the trial. And Luke says that Gallio cared for none of those things. Don't you see? Nobody could fool Gallio. Gallio was not a fool. Galileo knew that the only reason some people fight over religion is because they don't have any religion. He knew the only reason that people bicker and accuse each other is because they really have no depth of faith. Galileo was no fool. There are some people who say that he was blasé and cold-blooded here just to dismiss the case without even giving Paul a chance to speak. My hunch is that Galileo sat there on his chair listening to all these people argue religion, and he pondered the insoluble ignorance of men who wanted to pound one another over the head with truth to prove who was the closest to God, and he dismissed it because he didn't care for any of those things. Who wants him to? Galileo couldn't hear about the faith because of the religious noise of all the people gathered around about him. He couldn't hear the truth because of all of the diffusion of tongues of the religious people of the most religious group on the face of the earth. He simply couldn't hear. And who wants him to? Galileo cared for none of those things. He was a gentle, sensitive man who loved people, who was concerned for right, who hated tyranny, who censured sparingly, and he cared for none of those things. I have a hunch that Galileo would have loved Jesus. I have a hunch that if he had had an opportunity there really to listen to Paul without all of the religious sounds going on about him, he might have been persuaded to commit to it. I have a hunch that if Galileo had had an opportunity one day by the Sea of Galilee to listen to some old fishermen talk about Jesus and his philosophy and his high ideals and his belief about mankind and his concern for joy and living, that Galileo might have found for the first time a religious faith, a place to stand. But he couldn't hear because of the religious noise. I'm concerned today for religious noise, for the amount of racket the denominations are making with one another, each trying to prove who is right. I'm concerned about people who are so intent on finding what's wrong with another religion or another denomination that they don't have time to espouse what is right. And I'm concerned about our Corinth, our noisy boom town that's so vulgar and claptrap and greedy, that's so insolent, so avaricious. I'm concerned about our time, and I'm concerned about the numbers of people who live in our town just like Galileo, searching for the truth, but they can't hear it. There's so much noise. Lloyd Douglas asserts that he believes that Galileo was a type of modern-day city dweller. The city dweller today who has to see religion as a debating ground for people who are quarrelsome and who has to see the church as a place merely to air pettiness. Is that true today with our churches? I wonder how many of our city dwellers today in our high-rise apartments who listen to the traffic and the noise and the confusion are coming to our churches because there is truth for them, because they really hear a place to stand and can find a God to serve. One would wish, one would hope that this were true. I'm concerned for the thousands of Galileos about us in our city, people who are patrons of the arts, people who love the country, people who are searching for a religious faith but can't hear it because we aren't witnessing to it effectively. We aren't speaking about it clearly. We aren't asserting it with great confidence and conviction. I hope that a renaissance of spirit can occur. I hope that the church can change its direction and come alive, and that the people of the church can no longer be willing only to hear what they've been hearing, but to hear a new kind of truth that excites and exhilarates them. I would hope for the kind of renaissance of spirit where the city dweller, the Galileos today, could finally find what they've been looking for so long. And I hope that for us here, we will be so busy loving God and doing things for people that we don't have time for these things. And when it comes to religious noise, to spitting instead of praying, we too will care for none of these things. That we will be busy about espousing our faith, our belief in the Christ and the God.